Well, good morning, everyone. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. I have a two-part series that that I'll be presenting, and it's a departure from our John study, just simply because Jim called kind of late Friday, asked me if I could fill in for him this weekend, and then I know he's going to be gone another week, so we'll do a little two-part series that'll depart from the study of John, but I'll let Jim handle a study of John. How's that sound? So we're in Exodus, and the topic today, this comes from, here we go. I'm probably in the way, aren't I? Have a funny story about the overhead projector. You know, that's a dinosaur nowadays. And we go to retreat in Iowa for the high school. This year we took 100 kids, and we go to the IRBC retreat, and they threw out all their overheads. Well, they didn't have a song that we do in retreat. You're going to move me over more?
Yeah.
Man, oh, man. Okay. All right. And I threatened them with the overhead, and they quickly fixed the song. So it was a good thing. They don't want to see an overhead at that place. Well, I want to share with you a little bit about our theme in our school this year, just a quick update of our school. We're at 250, I believe, six students. It's changing all the time, which is kind of exciting. We have new kids coming, especially in K-4. Family called Friday will be coming in this week to see the school, and it's really been a joy. We're up over 40 from last year, which is unusual. A lot of our private schools in the area are actually decreasing in enrollment, and why God is choosing to bless us, I'm not sure, but I'm grateful. And we've hired 2.5 new teachers, which is exciting to accommodate the size. And a lot of changes. You'll notice the new playground fencing went in on Thursday, Friday. That's done. Just a lot of neat little things happening that are really encouraging. I hope it encourages you. This is our ministry together, and it's just something that's really been exciting to see in the growth process. And God is blessing primarily through our parents, who are telling everybody they know about our school. And that's an exciting thing. We don't have to pay for advertisement, even though we do a little bit. It's neat to see our parents take ownership and love our school, and that's ultimately how it will grow. Now our job is to do a good job. Because with the addition of students, you have to do a good job if you hope to keep those students. And so we have to stay true to our mission. We have to educate well. We have to work with those kids who are behind and get them caught up. And the more we invest in the students, the more the parents take notice, and the more grateful they are, and the more they tell people. So it's good to see. It's neat to see the ministry finally in the sense of numbers. I've been praying this. This is my eighth year. I've been praying now for the last 7 years for the Lord to grow it up. And it's funny when he finally does that, when he sees fit to do that, it's like, oh, no. And that's kind of where we're at right now. Oh, no. I don't know if I could do this, but that the Lord can do it through me, and he can do it through us. And it's neat to see. And that kind of gave me a segue into what I was going to teach our teachers in Teacher in Service, and then talk to the kids about as we go through the year. We're going through Philippians this year will be our ultimate goal when we ever get there. There's a lot of preliminary things we're going to do before we get to Philippians. But this is our theme for the school year, Philippians 1:6. And the idea of digging deeper, of course, is to walk more closely with the Lord, to learn what that looks like and what that means through the course of life. And I know for me, as I grow older, and I hate to admit it, but I am, and I slow down a little bit, and things get a little more difficult, and I'm tired quicker and faster than I used to be, I realize how much more I have to depend upon the Lord. I wish it hadn't taken me so long to figure that out, you know? Because when you're a type A and you've got all kinds of strength and energy, you tend to do it all on your own, and that's where you really mess up. And that's me. When you're dumb, you got to be tough. That's one of my favorite sayings. And, you know, it comes down to really going through things and seeing God work when you come out the other side, and then looking back and saying, you know what, I can trust God. And so the next time I have to trust him, right? I've got to learn what that looks like as I walk the road that God has chosen for me. And so one of the things that, one of the verses that I found is in Exodus, and really it's one verse, it's Exodus 15:27. I want to read a little bit leading up to that verse. But I've come to a conclusion that testing is not necessarily bad. A lot of times when we think of testing, we think of disease and cancer and, you know, terrible issues with having surgeries, and all those could be testing. But I don't know that that's always testing in the sense of what God sends to us. Sometimes God sends us trials or orchestrates trials or allows trials to cause us to really learn how to trust him. And that's kind of where I want to go today with this. This is in Exodus, and I want to start with an Old Testament story and try to make application, New Testament application, and to our lives, and the idea of testing and growing and digging deeper. So the title today of the message is Elim, the Place of Rest. And the nation of Israel in this passage had been in bondage, of course, in Egypt, and God had performed a number of awesome miracles to demonstrate his power and who he was to his people and also to the Egyptians. And I've also always wondered how a people could be so thick-skinned. And, of course, that had to do until you look at Israel and you see such a thick-skinned people. And then I make the application to myself, how thick-skinned am I at times? And, you know, I look at Israel and I look at this story and I see as God performed each miracle that literally crippled the Egyptian world powers, and each of the gods they worshipped were defeated by the God of gods. And the Passover came, and the firstborn were taken throughout the nation. And then the deliverance of 2 to 3 million Israelites as the Red Sea was parted and the Egyptian armies were destroyed. In Exodus 15:1, we see a celebration, if you will, a song of the redeemed. And it starts off in verse 1, and it says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." And as we read through the song, which is from basically verse 1 to verse 18, the story is recounted in this song of what God has done. It's not only a song of victory, but it's a song of remembrance. And God here is identified as Jehovah. Let me hit this real quick before I go there. The parallel, this is a quote by David Jeremiah. Sorry, I missed that at the beginning. "The parallel between the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and the individual believer today is inescapable. We should invest in our freedom from slavery to sin, not in indulging the whims of the flesh, but in seeking to serve the God who redeemed us." I love that because that is in essence a summary of what it should be as we're walking with the Lord. Now let me go here to the Lord, being the self-existent one who revealed himself. I love the fact that in our passage here, God is identified by his very name. And he is our strength and our song. He's the self-existent one who reveals himself to man. And if you look at verses 7 through 13, you can skim through basically God's wrath toward the enemies of Israel. And then if you look at verse 18, it simply is summarized by "the Lord shall reign forever and ever." In fact, Miriam, the sister of Aaron, in verses 20 to 21, and all the women answered the song of the redeemed with a celebration of praise. And she says, and Miriam answered them in verse 21, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." And on that day, what's interesting is the Lord revealed himself to Israel as the Lord who saved his people. But that's not the only way in which God revealed himself to his people, of course. 3 days have gone by, and so Moses in verses 22 through 26, a little further down in that chapter, it says that Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Now, that's interesting. He tested them. 3 days have gone by. brought the nation into the wilderness. They found no water. They came to a place called Marah, which means bitter water, and the people began to complain. The complaints were against, if you notice, they were against Moses. Moses was now at fault. You are not in tune with God, Moses. You must be doing something wrong. But it says there in that verse 25 that God proved or tested them. Now, the idea of testing here or proving is interesting. What had they seen? Why would God do this? Why would he test them? Because I think at this point, probably like we are at times when we are tested or we're facing issues, we might ask the question, Lord, I don't need to be tested again. I don't want this. I can't handle any more of this. Please just set me free from this struggle. And I'm sure you've all felt that way because I have. Now, God, I want to serve you. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to stand for your word, for your truth, but it's not working for me. And I'm tasting nothing but bitter water, and I don't like it. In fact, I don't like it at all. David felt this way in Psalm 40. You can read that on your own, Psalm 40, 10 through 17. Yeah, Peter wrote it this way, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. But in the midst of the trial, I don't really want to hear that. That's really what it comes down to, because sometimes the trial seems to be too great. The pain is too much. The risk is not worth it. Lord, I am not tough enough. And God says, that's right. That's right, you're not. But I am. I am. And God yet performs another miracle for the people, nation of Israel, to demonstrate his power, provision, and love. And here it is, to prove himself again to them. That's what God keeps doing. And the Lord showed him a tree. It says, cast it in the waters and made the water sweet. And God revealed himself to them, number two, as the Lord who provides the needs of his people. But there's a warning. In Exodus 15, verse 26, if you look at it, it says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, I want us to stop for a minute and ponder the viewpoint of the people, if we can for a minute, and maybe read some things into this. We read Exodus 15, 26, and we probably think at first reading that these people should have known better. They should have known already who God was. I mean, look at what they had seen him do. They shouldn't have complained. They shouldn't have struggled. They should have just trusted God, right? I mean, we look at that, and I think we come to maybe a judgment on that. But they had to learn some things about their God. And I think we must not be too critical of the people of Israel, for we struggle much in the same way. We struggle with trust. We struggle when the testing comes. But inherent in the name of Jehovah, by the way, this was the national name for God in the nation of Israel. It was revealed to them in Exodus 3:14 and reaffirmed in Exodus 16:12. If you look at it there, it says, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Each miracle, of course, was designed for God to prove, again, to prove, or, if you will, prove to Israel that he was who he said he was. And he says, you shall know that I am Jehovah, the covenant-keeping, self-sufficient God who reveals himself to man, your Elohim, or the name, if you will, for the deity of God, written as a plural noun in form, but singular in meaning when it refers to the true God. This term for God, of course, suggests the Trinity. And I put up here, because as I'm looking at this, I'm looking at the name, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I am the Jehovah, and I've written that up here, definition here. But the next part is the part that I like. Yahweh comes from the Hebrew verb, which means to be. And the name seems to have meant I am. That's where we get I am. That's how when we see it in the Word of God. It seems very simple, but in I am, there's deep implications of a very simple name, if you will. And I want to take a couple minutes and share those implications. There's three of them, if you're taking any notes. And the first one, and he is the God who has always been and who always will be. He's the eternal God who will always reign as God. W.A. Criswell wrote this. He said, God exists in a way that no one or anything else does. His supreme nature is implied by his ever-present existence without beginning or ending. He is the only God who exists, and all the other existence is dependent upon his uncaused existence. I love that quote. In the days of Moses, the Egyptians worshipped various gods for various things. Re was the sun god, and the Egyptian people worshipped multiple gods. An animal represented that particular god. For Re, it was the falcon. And when that animal died, it was given a very stately funeral. Burial. Archaeologists have found thousands of bird and animal mummies that were thought to be sacred for that day. And imagine Moses teaching that the one true God would deliver them as the feared Egyptian army pursued the Israelites. He said, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of I am, the Lord, which he will show you to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord, I am, shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace, Exodus 14, 13, and 14. And the Jews must have thought, he wants to make a covenant with us, the Ten Commandments. He will be with us forever if we obey his words. The sign of circumcision will seal that covenant. Imagine how hard it must have been for those Israelites who grew up in a system of worship, of the worship of multiple gods, to believe the words of Moses in the midst of this particular trial. But his name was true by definition, and he continued to prove it to be true. So what about us? Well, today we struggle with a God who wants us to have a personal relationship and walk with him, who will lead and guide and direct us all the days of our lives, but he wants a lifelong commitment with the one who has no beginning and has no ending. But we want control, right? I have a right to control my life. This is my life. But God says no. He says, allow me to control your life and to use your life for my glory. Because I am the God who has been and who always will be. The second point relating to the name I am is that he is the self-sufficient God. And you know, it's interesting, we long to be self-sufficient, but we're really not self-sufficient. And I know a lot of people who know an awful lot. I know some people, who, and you, so do you, who could build a house and fix the plumbing and the car, and I can do some of these simple repairs, but my scope of knowledge is so limited in those areas. And I admire people who can do all these things. I enjoy learning from them when they graciously come over to my house and help me, right? But even with all that knowledge, they are not self-sufficient. I know of people who have loads of money, so much that they could never spend it in their lifetime. But they have called me. Really? Me? Yeah. They've called me for help with their children. And despite all their money, they're not even self-sufficient. Even though we do not want to depend on others, we really need to learn how to depend upon God for our survival. We need a self-sufficient God to guide and direct our lives. And then the third point is that he is the unchangeable God. He is the unchangeable God. Psalm 90, verse 2 says that God is from everlasting to everlasting. There was never a time that God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit never were. And when we look at what John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Jesus is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is the God who is from endless time before and beyond all time to come. He is our Master, and he is our Savior forever. And so it is with the Father and the Holy Spirit. There's a great verse in Hebrews 9:14. The verses speak previously to this verse, speak of our Lord Jesus Christ being our high priest and entering once the holy place offered for us by his blood so that we might obtain eternal redemption. And verse 14 says this. It says, how much more shall the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So how come it is that we know all of these things, but we struggle to serve God and allow him to guide and direct our lives, to simply trust him? Perhaps it was the same for the Jew of this day, that he needed that constant reminder of the very name of Yahweh, the very name of Jehovah, the very name of Elohim. And what those names meant, I think those things were just drilled into their minds. Every time they heard the name, they knew the definition. They understood it. We don't have that in our culture today. We need to, however. And so they would continue to serve God and not forsake his ways. And ultimately, we do too. And that's one of the reasons I like our versions, our King James, New King James, because when we come to the name of Jehovah, we see the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's all capitalized. It's a constant reminder of the name of God and the implications of that name within the text that is read. He is the God who has always been and always will be. He is the self-sufficient God, and he is the unchangeable God. Now, as we go to verse 27 of Exodus chapter 15, which is where we want to camp for a minute, it says, "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters." Now, God takes Israel to a place of beauty. And I don't know if any of you have seen pictures of this place. It's the name is Elim. Today, it's actually called Wadi Garandel. That means nothing to me or you probably. But if you look it up, you'll see some pictures. And I do have a couple pictures I'll show you in a minute of it. Moses leads the people to Elim. The place simply meant trees. And I believe it must have been at that time a very, very beautiful place. They encamped there for about a month, according to Unger. And there were 12 wells or springs of water and about 70 palm trees. Now, how many of you have seen date palm trees before? If you grew up in Phoenix like I did, you would have seen them. There can be as many as 30 clusters of dates per tree, and each cluster of dates can weigh as much as 25 pounds. It yields about 200 dates for each cluster. Probably the dates in this day would have been able to have been used for cakes or to be eaten alone. They're extremely high in fiber and vitamins. They'd even use the seeds, dried the seeds out, and they could make like a coffee substitute as well. The date was used for making oil, and leaves could be used for making rope. I mean, all kinds of stuff that could be used for these trees. And it wouldn't surprise me a bit. Of course, we have no indication of this, but it wouldn't surprise me a bit if every morning when Israel woke up while they were there at Elim, that God had a nice, new, fresh, ripe harvest of dates for them waiting so that they could be fed and they could nourish themselves. And that's the way God has always worked for his people. For a month, God gave them rest and relaxation, and the women worked to prepare for the next leg of their trip. It was a place of rest for the nation, a time to regroup spiritually, a time to pray, to worship, to praise, and to learn. And on that day, the Lord revealed himself as the Lord who gives his people rest. And let's go just for a minute and maybe see, they're not very good, but it'll help us maybe to see just a couple of things here. This is what Wadi Garandel or Elim looks like today. It's nothing impressive. But you can see it's in the middle of the desert, and all of a sudden you come upon a bunch of date palm trees. And that, I'm sure, in the day that Israel went, it would look much, much different. Date palm trees get taller. They provide a lot of shade, as in that picture you can see. There are no wells, though, here. So rather interesting, no springs here. So that doesn't exist anymore. But it's just interesting that these things were maybe a little picture of what they came across and where God had given them some time of rest. I think the key is, though, here, we get so caught up in what we see in the physical realm that we miss the spiritual altogether. And we're just like the Israelites coming out of bondage from their sin, the bondage of their worship of their gods. Christ has delivered us, and yet we struggle with this flesh. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, and that do I not, but what I hate, that I do." Paul goes on to say in Romans 7:17 that sin dwells in me, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do." And Paul wrote in Galatians as well, 5:17, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And I think as I look at this, I don't want us to miss what God wants to do in our lives, because there's often a calling or something that God wants us to do. And this, and we need these Elam times in our lives, if you will. We need times of refreshment. And I find in my own life and ministry that the Elam times are getting shorter and shorter. And I've come to a realization that if I'm going to serve God, most of the time it feels like my ministry is a wilderness wandering. You know, it's up and down. It's good and bad. And there can be a high point, and then the very next day or afternoon, there's a low point. And God is causing me at 57 years old to grow. He's not through with me yet. And He's stretching me, and He's testing me, and He's leading me through valleys as well as mountaintop experiences. And He's trying my faith. Because there's an eternity which awaits me, awaits us, where we will be rewarded based on how we handled what God gave us to handle here on earth. And I find that my Elams maybe are 4 to 5 hours each week at church, not very much in the fellowship of God's people. That's why I think regular church attendance is so important. I don't like to see churches get rid of their Sunday evening services or their Wednesday night services, because the time that we have for refreshment with God's people seems to be so little. And the time of spiritual refreshment for the people in the congregation each week as they go out in the world, that we need each other in these few hours a week that we have with each other. My Elams are also my devotional times, times where I get to study God's Word for extended periods of time. They're times where the Holy Spirit fills me up and encourages and teaches me, and then I in turn hopefully can encourage other people as I have opportunity to share. And I need those times. And sometimes I have to set a time aside so that I can experience, if you will, an Elam, a time of rest. And it just doesn't happen automatically. I get too busy. And I have to set that time aside to meet with God, to pray, to fellowship with Him. And I'm so convicted, because I ask myself the question, well, am I creating those times for my family? Am I creating those times for my wife? These are things that are my responsibility. But I know that God is faithful to continue to show to me these things in His time. And the truth is that so often I am enduring in my ministry. I'm trying to get through. And I think of the passage that there is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man, that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with that temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I think of verses like that as I'm thinking through studies like this, because I found that there's no better place than serving God. And there's no better way than God teaching me what I need to learn. And the process, to me, doesn't always make sense. It doesn't follow human reasoning. And I think for Israel, Canaan was straight ahead, right? It was close, but they wandered. They couldn't get there. They couldn't get to a place where they just believed and trusted and obeyed God. They had so much to learn. And yet Canaan is ahead for us, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Canaan is ahead. It's a heavenly Canaan. It's a place that the Lord Jesus has been preparing for us for over 2,000 years. I've often said to the kids, you know, it's funny that God spoke the world in existence in 6 literal days, but He's been preparing heaven for 2,000 years for us. I mean, can you imagine what it's going to be like? It's got a custom home built for me. And the one who literally knit me together in my mother's womb is decorating it and furnishing it and preparing every detail of it for me. The heavenly Canaan awaits. It's a place where there will be no pain, no gossip, no struggles with relationships, no sickness, no frustration, no discouragement, no having to toil and labor, no world conflict, no world dictators, no North Korea to worry about, no vandalism, no Iran, no child abuse, no war, no terrorism, no gangs, no drugs, no alcohol, no anger. It's going to be a beautiful place. It's going to be a place of worship. It's going to be a place of service. It's going to be the final Elam, the final resting place. I can't wait. and we will someday experience the heavenly Elam for all of eternity. The wilderness awaits us out when we leave this place, right? But we need the Elams for refreshment so that we can face the world. And God has a plan, and he's got a ministry purpose for each one of us, which includes maybe a lot of sand, maybe a lot of heat. But you know what? It's also got some pretty springs. It's got some pretty cool date trees along the way. And, you know, I look at my own situation, my own walk with the Lord, and I ask the Lord, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you tugging at my heart to impress upon me today? Do you want me to do something that maybe I have been pressing against? Maybe I haven't been receptive. Are you saying to me today that there's something you've got to make a change in the way you work or act or the way you're treating someone or perhaps some other area of ministry? I don't know exactly what God is saying, but I do know this, that whatever I am facing, God says I am. He says, I am the Lord your God. I'm the self-existent one. I'm the unchangeable God. I'm the self-sufficient God. I am your Elohim. For Israel, he was the God who saved his people. He was the God who provided their needs. He was the God who gave his people rest. I am. I don't have a choice. I have to obey. I may grumble along the way. I may complain about his provision and what he's making me do. But you know what? God has a hold of me, and he's going to get my attention some way. And I have to continue to learn of his ways, to learn of his power, to learn of his mercy and kindness, to learn of his grace. And I need to take the waters and the dates of Elam, and I need to prepare to get out there, and I need to serve God with all my might, because he is worthy to be served. He's the one who I will serve, who we will serve for all of eternity. And we have to think of it in terms of eternity. That is really going to be something. And he continues to prove to us now his faithfulness. He continues to prove to us now his provision. He is worthy to be trusted. And so what do we need to trust God with today that we're wrestling with? Perhaps it's salvation, perhaps it's struggle, but you know, whatever it is, God is faithful enough to trust. He is the enough. And God will do a work in us if we will but trust him, if we will but rest in him, if we will but learn how to walk with him in faith. I want to trust God with my life. And I want you to as well. And I want you to see God do some things that are just so unbelievably fantastic. I could give you a list a half an hour long of what I've seen God do in the last year. It's just been so neat to see God work in our school and in our students. One little blessing is I had given out books, and last year's series for our devotional was through the book of James. And I'd given some kids some little booklets that I wanted them to, if they wanted. I made it available at chapel, and they took it. And one of the great blessings is one of the seniors came to me the other day and asked for more of those booklets because the senior class is going to get together now and have a weekly Bible study at lunch. And that's really cool. It's a little thing, but it doesn't happen very often. It takes a special kid to lead that, and it takes a group of kids that want to learn and grow. And it's all about this stuff that we're talking about today. It's all about learning how to trust and walk with God. Because as God has proven himself faithful to us, what does God require of us? Just like he did of the nation of Israel. He requires of us that we simply obey, that we simply trust, that we simply walk by faith. God wants to continue to prove himself to us faithful. And he requires of us that we prove ourselves back to him by just letting him prove that over and over again. That's how God works. It's awesome. God is an awesome God to serve. And if we will but trust him, we will see that God really is who he says he is. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, this is an Old Testament lesson that gives us a lot to think about. And God, I thank you that you are trustworthy. I thank you that you are faithful. I thank you that in your very name, as a reminder to us, as it was to Israel, that we should realize that you are a God who has never had a beginning or an ending. You're an unchangeable God. You're a God that is trustworthy, faithful. And we see how you have provided for your people all the way through history, how you are providing for us now, and how you will be providing for us in the future. And, Lord, we marvel at your faithfulness. You stand waiting to prove yourself to us over and over again, and you want us to trust you. You want us to learn how to walk with you. Lord, you want us to give our lives over to you, and then you just simply want us to take each step of faith as we walk forward, allowing you to work in a personal walk that is so close, so unique to us, that we can see your handiwork in our lives. And Lord, I know that you're going to continue to show yourself faithful, but I pray that our people here today would take that step of faith, that they would trust you, that they would seek you, that they would pray to you, that they would talk to you, they would study your word, that they would obey it. God, and help us all in these areas, for we are weak people. We struggle to trust. Even though you've proven yourself faithful, Lord, we confess that to you. And I just pray that you will give us the strength through the unbelievable power of your Holy Spirit, that you will help us to walk as you would like us to walk with you. And Lord, we're grateful for what you're going to do even now. We thank you in advance in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.